Well, as we continue in our worship again today, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 28 and 29, verses that we just read a moment ago. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. If you're using a pew hymnal or a pew Bible, I'll remind you this is page number 1169. Colossians 1. And verse 28. And I want to open up this text together today because it has informed my heart and my vision for pastoral ministry. And I pray that the Lord will make it useful to us today. Before the Lord called me to ministry, He put a deep love for His word in my heart and an insatiable desire that His people would know and understand the word and be empowered by Him to obey it. And I have heard about you, and I've met so many of you, and I hope to meet all of you, even if it's just for a brief moment. Know that I have been praying for you, just as I know that you have been praying for me. And I have heard about your faithfulness. I have heard about your love for one another in the Spirit. I have heard about the hope that you all have. I've heard about your work of service and your delight in the Word. And I'm very excited then to be here with you all. And I'm looking forward to the Lord doing wonderful things among us. And I hope sincerely that this is the first Sunday out of many that we spend together. May the Lord give us wisdom as we search for His will. And if it is His will that we join hands and we labor for the sake of the gospel here in Concordia, I pray that today He would unite us in spirit, that He would knit us together in heart, and that He would be glorified in all things. Let's read the text together. Colossians 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. The Holy Spirit here instructs us about the goal and the work of the ministry, so that we can understand God's philosophy of ministry and we can then organize ourselves around it. So first, I would have you see the goal of the ministry. That's in verse 28 in the second half. The goal of the ministry. And I'm bringing this phrase forward so that we can look at this purpose clause first. Look at it. So that, that's purpose. What is Paul's purpose here? Well, we read, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul had never met the church in Colossae, but he had heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. He had heard about the love that they had in the Spirit for all the saints because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. And it seems that Paul had heard of the Colossian saints through a man named Epaphras. It seems that Epaphras had traveled from Colossae to Rome to seek Paul's counsel concerning some ungodly teachings and practices that were plaguing the Colossian church. And he wrote this letter, the letter of the Colossians, and he sent it by a man named Tychicus, since Paul was imprisoned at that time. And since the Colossians had never met Paul, he takes some time to introduce himself. In verse 24, he said that he rejoiced in his sufferings for their sake in fulfillment of the stewardship from God. And it was because of this stewardship that he pressed on so vigorously to preach the word of God, he says, in full. And our text today comes right in the middle of Paul's description of himself and his ministry. Why was he willing to suffer so much for the sake of the Gentiles? Why was he willing to endure persecution for the sake of all who believe? Why was he so determined to preach the mystery of Christ in all the Gentile lands? Well, we have it here in this verse. So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Here is Paul's purpose in his ministry. And it wasn't just Paul's, because look again at the text, that we, who then is the we? Some scholars take it to be including all the apostles, and that is certainly possible. You find that in the New Testament, Paul and the apostles. But who else might it be? Well, it may be Timothy, who he introduces in the beginning of the letter. You remember Timothy, Paul's protege, Paul's right-hand man who was with him in his travels. Who else might it be? Well, all of those who were a part of Paul's ministry team. You find a list of all of these men in chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. I won't read that for you. You can read that on your own. But in that list are some familiar names, including Mark and Luke, the gospel writers. And so Paul, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, gives this snapshot of his ministry team, all of those who were with him. And now he's saying, this is our purpose, that we present everyone mature in Christ. This was their combined purpose. This is what they were together working towards. So I submit to you then that this is also the goal of each church. This is the goal, to present everyone mature in Christ. This is the work of the elders. This is what the deacons work toward. This is what all of us together are working towards, to present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. Paul and his team lived with this realization that one day they would present all who are in Christ before God and Christ. Not one saint under Paul's charge, not one saint under Paul's influence is left out of this presentation. Not a single one of them escapes his purpose in ministry. Paul, you notice, is presenting everyone. He and his team are working to present everyone, not just men, not just women, not just children, not just Jews, not just Greeks. Every saint under Paul's charge, every saint under his influence. And he said that he did this by preaching in the church and house to house, often with tears. You remember that in Acts 20, 31. No saint was left out of Paul's philosophy of ministry. And our goal is the same, that this church would be presented mature in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be mature in Christ? Well, the Greek word there means to be complete. You may have that in your translation if you're reading something other than the ESV. It means to be not a child. It means to be grown up. It means to be fully developed or finished. To be mature in Christ, then, is no longer to be immature. To be complete and mature in Christ is to no longer be a spiritual babe in Christ. It is to be well-versed in doctrine, handling the meat of the word. It is to be well-practiced at the Christian walk, repenting of sin and producing the fruits of the Spirit and looking more and more like Christ Jesus. That all Christians be presented mature in Christ is the common goal of ministry. The entire church uses its gifts to work toward this goal. Elders use the gifts that they have to work towards this goal. Deacons use the gifts that they have to work towards this goal. All who have the gift of serving work towards this goal. All who have the gift of giving work towards this goal. Those with the gift of mercy work together with us toward this goal. Christ has so gifted his saints to work together in harmony for the maturity of the church as a whole and in its individual parts. And each one of us should share the same personal goal, that we ourselves would be presented before Christ Jesus, before our Father, holy, blameless, beyond reproach, just as it's revealed to be God's will in chapter 1, verse 22. You can look over there. You continue in your faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been, excuse me, I think I wrote down the wrong verse, but in verse 19, I think, to reconcile all things to himself, whether in heaven, making, well, I wrote down the wrong verses. It's in there somewhere, and I don't have my usual Bible that I'm preaching out of. I normally preach out of the New American Standard, and so I brought an ESV with me today, and it has nothing marked in it. But that is God's goal, to present us in Christ Jesus, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is God's will for the churches, and he will accomplish this goal. And I remind you, we serve a God of means. We serve a God who uses means. The way that he goes about maturing his church is through the church. And he supplies in the church and in his word and in his spirit everything that we need to accomplish this goal. He who began this good work in us will what? Be faithful to complete it. Will he not? Philippians 1:6. Will he not be faithful to complete it? He will be. He certainly will be. This is a pertinent word for all of us, that God, through his church, through his word, through his spirit, will present us complete in Christ Jesus, mature in him. And this is a pertinent word to just the elders, if you don't mind. The elders whom God has gifted this church to lead it. God desires that in our overseeing, in our shepherding, and in our pastoring, that we strive to present every person in the congregation complete and mature in Christ. And while we are at it, brothers, we had better aim to present ourselves that way as well. So many elders, so many pastors in our day have made such a shipwreck of their lives and as of late have fallen away from the gospel because they did not shepherd their own souls well. May we all remain faithful. God gave elders to the churches in order to lead the church toward the goal of Christian maturity through preaching and labor for Christ's sheep. And every single one of us is working toward that goal. We have the same goal in common, to present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. It is the task of the entire church. But now I would like to narrow it down to the elders for now as we look at the second point. We looked at the goal of the ministry in verse 28. Now in verse 28 and 29, we see the work of the ministry. Now that we've looked at the purpose clause, let's consider the means that God intends for us to achieve that result. Look at the beginning of verse 28. Him we proclaim. How did Paul and his team plan to present everyone mature in Christ Jesus? By proclaiming Christ. How is it that we will present everyone mature in Christ Jesus? By proclaiming Christ. I love how the ESV translates it, that it puts it just as the Greek has it, with him we proclaim. It moves that him to the beginning, really emphasizes it, and I wish that it would have put it all in capital letters so that we could get even more of the gist and the power of the Greek, that it is him and him alone that we proclaim. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. You see, Paul was convinced of the power of preaching the gospel. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he said that when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And this is why Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. That's why Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him and for his team, that God would open up a door for the word in Colossians 4, verse 3, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Why is Paul so confident in the preaching of Christ? Why is Paul so sold out to the proclamation of Christ Jesus as the means for presenting every saint mature in Christ Jesus? Well, you can find that over in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 8. In verses 3 through 5, Paul was thankful for the Colossian believers, because he had heard of their faith and their love and their hope that had come through the gospel. In verse 5, you can see that. He says that these are the fruits of the gospel, their faith, their love, their hope. And then in verses 6 through 8, he wrote a series of just as statements. They often get kind of concealed in the translation, but it's the same word over and over, three times, just as, or it can be translated maybe even as. And so it would read like this in verse 6, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. So just as the gospel had gone forth in proclamation to the Colossians, and the results of the preaching of the gospel were love and faith and hope, he says, so also, wherever the gospel has gone forth, that is what the gospel has produced. Every single place, it has produced faith and love and hope. And I'm going to rehearse for you in just a moment some of the problems that the Colossian church was facing, some of the errors that had crept in, to the point that you would almost be tempted to think, are they actually in Christ? Did they actually believe the true gospel? Because what they're being fed now is pure poison. But as Paul has heard about them, you see that in verse 8, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, this man who has preached the gospel to them, this gospel that in all the world, wherever it goes, it has produced the fruits of faith and love and hope. Now it has come to the Colossians, and in them it has produced the exact same fruits that it has produced all over the world. My friends, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever Christ is proclaimed, this is the result, the fruits of faith, the fruits of love, and the fruits of hope. And they're all growing inside of us as we hear the ministry of the gospel. The Colossians had heard the gospel. They had heard it from faithful preaching. They had heard it from a faithful preacher named Epaphras, a faithful minister of Christ Jesus. And the fruits of faith and love and hope that they bore as a result are the universal fruits that are present among those whom God calls to himself around the world. Believers in Nigeria will have the same fruits of faith, love, and hope as those found in Canada, as those found in France, as those found in Brazil, as those found here in Concordia. And it makes sense, does it not? Because we have the same gospel, the same Father, the same God, the same Spirit, the same Son, the same justification, the same sanctification, the same glorification. All of this, one faith, one hope, one love, all working together within us, all as a result of the preaching of Christ by faithful ministers of Christ. And we preach the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation, Paul says in Romans 1:16, and he says it is the power of God for salvation to whom? To just some people? To just a few? To some scattered here, over there? What does he say? No, it is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes. And not just to Jew, but to Greek as well. Not just to men, but to women as well. To black and to white. to all people who will believe. It is the power of God for salvation. Therefore, beloved, we preach Christ, and we can do no other. Here we stand. And I want you to notice the object of Paul's proclamation. We've already spoken of this, but let me emphasize this again. Notice that the object of his proclamation is not a what. Notice that the object of Paul's proclamation is a who, that he preaches him, emphatically him. Who is him? Of course it is Christ Jesus. And the topic of our preaching then must always be Christ. This is why Paul has opened this letter, the meat of this letter, with what we read earlier in the Christ hymn in verse 15. He wants us to have a surpassingly glorious and majestic view of Christ Jesus. Christ, in verse 15. The image of God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, we could say the inheritor of all creation. In verse 16, he stresses to us that all things were made, and there's three prepositional phrases, all things were made by him, through him, and for him. He upholds all things. He existed before all things. He is eternal. He is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead. Do you see how Paul is laying before us such a wonderful doctrine of Christ? He is yanking our gaze up from the things that are on this earth into the heavenly, so that we can behold the glory and wonder of Christ Jesus. And this Christ, who created all things, through whom all things were created, the goal of whom all things were created for. In Ephesians, he says, the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:18, it is Christ who will be first place in everything. This is the one then, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's the incarnation. Christ becoming a man. Such a wonderful truth of which we are about to set our eyes on for the Christmas season. Mystery of mysteries. One of my favorite songs by Sovereign Grace. Who would have ever thought or ever conceived that we would hold God in our hands? Powerful imagery to realize that the one who came and was born of a virgin is this glorious, majestic Christ enthroned in the heavenly places, whom Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, and the angels were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty." And he didn't just become man, but Paul emphasizes here, he reconciled all things to himself. How did he do that? He made peace between us and God through the blood of his cross. He reconciled us to God. Even though, verse 21, we were all, without exception, we were all formerly alienated away from God. We were all engaged in evil deeds against God. We were hostile in mind toward God. Yet he has now reconciled us in his fleshly body through death. Paul's point here is what an amazing and glorious and majestic Christ we serve. Him we proclaim, we can do no other. All of our eyes should always constantly be fully transfixed upon our Savior as we cry out together, "Holy, holy, holy is he. Worthy is the Lamb who gave himself for us." So friends, the duty of the elders of the church is to keep the eyes of the church on Christ through the faithful proclamation about Christ. We don't tell funny stories. We're not life coaches. We're not entertainers. We're not preaching politics. We're not preaching current events. We're not preaching our own opinions. We preach Christ, and we preach Christ exclusively, and we preach Christ alone, taking every thought captive to the glory of Christ Jesus. This is important for us to understand, just as it was important for the Colossians to understand. Paul seems to have written to the Colossians to confront multiple errors that had crept in to poison the doctrine of the church. These errors included the worship of the angels. You can find all of these in chapter 2. The worship of the angels, the keeping of the Jewish ceremonial law, asceticism, the beating and harsh treatment of the body, and Greek philosophy. They were becoming fascinated with all of these things: the worship of the angels, the Jewish law, bodily discipline, and Greek philosophy. These things were being brought into the church as additions to Christ. But Paul wanted to set the record straight. These things, he says in verse 23 of chapter 2, these things may have the appearance of wisdom in man-made religion, but in reality, he says, they're useless. They're good for nothing. They are deadly. You see, adding anything to Christ Jesus is a false gospel. And this is why I love Colossians. Because Paul essentially says, get your eyes off of all of this silliness and look up and see him who gave himself for you. In Colossians 3, set your eyes on the things above, not on the things of this world. Keep your eyes there. Keep your thoughts there. Keep your affections there. Because there, in the heavenly places, that is your life. And your life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. The antidote for the tendency to add useless things to Christ and to thereby poison the gospel is to keep the lofty and exalted and resurrected and triumphant Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, ever before our eyes. And if we preach Christ correctly, brothers, the church will be ever in awe of the glory of Christ and the riches of kindness and grace extended to us by him. Such an exalted Christ deserves to be proclaimed. Even when it's out of style, even when it's out of season, even when the world calls it boring and seeks someone else to scratch their itchy ears, even when the world laughs at our faith, him we preach, we can do no other. I want you to see in the text, Paul gives us two ways of going about this. If we had a coin and we called that coin the proclamation of Christ, one side of that coin would be teaching, and the other side of that coin would be called warning. Paul talks about warning everyone. Look at this. Warning everyone. The Greek word means to place into the mind in order to influence the mind, the intellect, the will, even the emotions. And here, it of course has a negative meaning in that we warn the flock of danger. We warn the church of false doctrine, of wrong thinking, of sinful living. And whom do we warn then? Look here. Everyone, without exception. The entire flock. No one is without the need of the warning of the word of God. We are first to warn everyone. And then the other side of the coin is we are to teach everyone. This is the positive side. We teach about Christ. We teach about the words of Christ. We teach about the work of Christ on the cross. We teach what godliness looks like. We teach what the church is. We teach about atonement. We teach about propitiation. We teach about justification. We teach about sanctification and glorification. We teach how everything is summed up in Christ Jesus so that he will be the first place in all things. And nobody ever outgrows their need of this proclamation. We never outgrow our need of warning. We never outgrow our need of teaching as we are pushing on and striving to be mature in Christ Jesus. In proclaiming Christ, then, the faithful elder will both warn and teach the sheep with the goal that they mature in Christ. And finally, Paul gives us one more phrase, with all wisdom. We warn, we teach, proclaiming Christ, and he says we do it with all wisdom. We're careful to handle the word correctly, accurately. We're careful to cut it straight. We're careful to apply it with all wisdom and skill. This is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is inspired. Paul actually made up a word there. It's a combination of the word God and breathed, theopneustos. And it essentially just means that, breathed out by God. And the translators made this word inspired. All scripture, even the hard parts, even the genealogies, all scripture is inspired by God. And the ultimate goal in verse 17 is that every saint be made adequate, equipped for every good work. And so we apply the word with all wisdom to all of life, right? We make the word practical because the word is practical. My daughter spent 5 days in the hospital, Friday through Tuesday of last week. And I appreciated that the doctors and the nurses had one goal, the health of my daughter. And they really did a fantastic and phenomenal job working toward the completion of the goal, making my daughter well. But to accomplish the goal, they had to use their knowledge. They had to use their knowledge of medicine. They had to use their skill in medicine, knowledge of which I am nearly entirely ignorant. But their knowledge of medicine was not enough. They had to have the skill to apply that knowledge to this individual situation in order to make my daughter well. And by God's grace, they did. She is here with us today. So also by God's grace, the elders of the church can take their knowledge of God's word and apply it to the specific condition of the individual and the church. So let me give a few words of application, some wisdom perhaps, to all of us. First of all, I would encourage and exhort all of you to hear the proclamation of the Word of God and treasure it up inside of your heart, to delight in the proclamation of Christ, to realize its importance for your life, not to skip it, but to give yourself to it. And secondly, as the Spirit convicts you of sin, I would have you not hit the snooze button. I would have you not just dismiss the notification. I would have you give your full attention to it. And by all prayer, by all supplication in the Spirit, I would have you to submit to that conviction, that you would apply the word of your God, the word of God to your life, to correct it. Number three, using the wisdom that God has grace gifted to you, I would have you consider how to apply the preaching of the Word of God to your own life. How is this useful to you? Where is this beneficial? How does this encourage you? How does this challenge you? Is there any area of sin in your life that you have yet to deal with? Use the Word in order to root that out and mortify that sin. And number four, I would have you disciple one another. I would have you to proclaim him to one another. Just as Paul says a few verses later in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, or it could be translated maybe better, among you as the church, with all wisdom, Notice the same wording, all wisdom, teaching, and warning one another. It's not just the job of the elders. It certainly is the job of the elders. But it's also the job of the whole church to teach one another, to admonish and warn one another, to present one another complete in Christ Jesus. Come alongside of one another. Help each other. Push one another towards the goal. And fifth, just to zero in a little bit more. Fathers, I would have you to take the proclamation of Christ in the Word as you hear it in the church. I would have you take it to your family. I would have you to lay it before your family day by day in family worship. I would have you to instruct your children. And wives, I would have you to apply this very well. My wife has better application than I ever do. She has great wisdom. Husbands, listen to your wives in that. And children, oh children, I'm so thankful to see children here. Listen to the Word. Develop a delight in the Word of God. Be thankful that you are in the family that you're in, where your father and your mother proclaim the word of Christ to you, where they teach you diligently, they work hard at it. Be thankful that you are in a church with faithful elders who preach the gospel to you. Develop a love for the word. You don't see it yet, you will as you grow. So many children are just enveloped in darkness. It consumes their life. But you have the light of Christ being preached to you faithfully, proclaimed day by day in both your family and in your church. And so families, fathers, mothers, single mothers, if there are any, one of the goals of our ministry is to equip you in order to equip your family. Faithful families who hear and cherish the word are such a rarity in our day, are they not? Faithful churches with faithful elders who preach the gospel, they are also a rarity in our day. Let's finish out the text. Look at verse 29 now. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For this I toil." The elders are to work hard at preaching and teaching. Toiling at it. The word in the Greek is used of a ditch digger, of a construction worker, perhaps. Paul uses it in 2 Timothy of a hard-working farmer. Those who preach, those who teach, are to do so and toil at it, work hard, labor at it, wearying ourselves out in the work. Not for the sake of a perfect sermon, there is no such thing this side of earth. Not for the sake of having our names in lights at national conferences. Not for the sake of having our names on the slick cover of a book. No, we labor at preaching and teaching. We labor in prayer. We labor in counseling. We labor in discipleship. We labor in evangelism. Struggling, Paul says, like an athlete to persevere through and overcome weariness for the sake of God's people, so that we may present every man, every woman, every child mature in Christ. We work hard at it. And not just on Sunday mornings, not just from the pulpit, but all week long, every day, taking every opportunity to be with each other, to push each other, to encourage each other, to love each other. And at the end of the day, we have to realize, we are not adequate for these things. We will drop to our knees and we will cry out with Paul, "Who is adequate for this?" We don't have the power to accomplish this goal. We have the means, but we don't have the power to accomplish it. We can't sanctify anyone. We can't save anyone. We can't make anyone mature in Christ. We recognize for all of our toil, for all of our struggle, for all of our hard work, we are completely dependent on God. We are merely his tool. And we trust that he strengthens, that he empowers, that he helps, that he gives grace. And we trust that we struggle with all his energy, that he powerfully works within us, so that we can be like Epaphras, that faithful preacher that he was speaking of in chapter 1. And he says in chapter 4, verse 12, that he is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So then, in conclusion, this is God's philosophy of ministry, that the church exercises its gifts so that believers will be presented mature in Christ Jesus. And the means to do this are toiling and teaching, struggling and warning one another, working hard to proclaim Christ with all wisdom, totally dependent upon God to cause the results. So as we are getting to know one another, this is the goal of my ministry. This is my goal as a pastor and teacher, to present everyone under my charge complete, mature, fully developed in Christ Jesus by laboring diligently to preach the word, whether it's in public or whether it's in private, house to house, if it were, in the fear of the Lord. On my pulpit, I've always had a note to remind myself, in the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. I'm going to preach in the fear of God. And I want you to understand too, maturity takes time. All of us who are parents understand that. Anyone who's a grandparent understands that tenfold. Maturity takes time. Just like it takes time for a coffee pot to drip down all of that wonderful coffee into the pitcher, right? So you, drip by drip by drip, will take in the word of God. And it won't be all at once. You don't make a pot of coffee all at once. But eventually, you're going to look up and you're going to realize that over the years of that drip, drop, drip, very slow, sometimes very painful, agonizing, you will look up and realize maturity. I have grown so much in these years. Now, there is a probability that someone listening today is here and does not know the Lord. You have heard us speak of maturing in the Christian faith, yet you sit there as an outsider to the faith. Perhaps you have been attending this church for a long time, intrigued by the word that is proclaimed here. Or perhaps you're brand new, never having been in a church before. And I want you to know that you are welcome here. And maybe after hearing me preach today, you are wondering what I can offer to you. Well, let me offer something astounding to you. What I would have to offer to you is peace with God. And that, my friend, is truly astounding. Because at this moment, you have no peace with God. Your sins have alienated you from God. They have put you in grave danger. They have made you offensive in his sight. And if he at this very moment sat as your judge and the books were brought out, volume upon volume of sinful thoughts and words and actions, he would have no choice but to declare you guilty and to condemn you to hell forever. But friends, you can have peace with him today. You can have peace with him this very moment, right here, right now. God offers this to you. How can God offer such a gift, peace with him? Well, I'm glad that you asked. You see, God sent his own beloved Son into the world Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, fully man and fully God. Jesus never committed a single sin, yet the people unjustly demanded his death. And they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross, and they killed him. And he died the death that we should have died. Because on the cross, God placed our sins upon Christ, and he punished him instead of us. And in so doing, Christ purchased the forgiveness of our sins. He died the death that we should have died. He took our place, purchasing our forgiveness. And God raised him from the dead 3 days later, never to die again. And more than 500 men and women saw his resurrection. And many of them even went to death willingly, even horrible, gruesome deaths, because they were unwilling to recant, to change their message, to change their testimony. Who would die for a lie, I ask you? They went to death for the truth of their witness. It really happened. Jesus died, he was resurrected, and he ascended to heaven. And now he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven until the day when he will return in all of his glory to judge the living and the dead. And if he returned right now, dear friend, if you are not in Christ, he would judge you for your sins. And as I said, you can have peace with God right now, this very moment. How can you have peace with God? Confess your sins to God. Agree with him that they have put you in eternal danger. And confess that Christ Jesus is the only Savior, the only way that you can have peace with God. I urge you, dear friend, if you are not in Christ, call upon him now. Go to him now. Run to him and cling to the cross of Christ. Confess that Christ is the only Lord. Confess that God raised him from the dead. Know in your heart and be fully assured that he offers forgiveness to all who call upon him in truth. Seek him today while the gift is still on the table. And you can really have peace with God. He will give you peace with him. Entrance into his kingdom, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Friends, you may look for peace elsewhere, but outside of Christ, you are not going to find it. Eternal peace, true and lasting peace, only comes through Christ Jesus. And for all who are in Christ today, I urge you, wait for him. He is coming soon. In fact, he said that he is coming at a time that you do not expect. So I urge you and I exhort you today to be ready, to be watching, to be waitful. Look for him. Hasten his return. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Give thanks in everything. And realize what a wonderful, wonderful day his return will be for all of us when we are presented alongside of him in his glory. May he be presented with a people mature in him. Oh God, our God, we have seen what you demand in ministry, your philosophy for ministry. Oh Lord, make us obedient to this word, and by your Spirit, I pray, unite us to push forward for this one goal, working hard and toiling together, that all of us would be presented mature in Christ. Help us to take heed to our own hearts today. Help us to take heed to our time as a family, to our time as a church. And Lord, I pray that today the fellowship would be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.